The gospel for this Easter day is recorded in John, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" But supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of our Lord. Blessed Easter to all of you. I know a lot of us have been watching movies during this pandemic, and one that, I don't know, we've seen this one probably hundreds of times in our family, Princess Bride. Has anybody else watched that one lately? Well, there's a scene in there in which Vicenny and his partners in crime have kidnapped the Princess Bride, and at that point, Vicenny keeps being astounded at things that shouldn't happen but do. And Vicenny keeps using this one word. Watch this.
Very good arms.
He didn't fall? Inconceivable.
You keep using the word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
When we read our Bibles, we hear how God, who raised Jesus from the dead, is capable of anything. Remember these first words from the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. With a love unlimited by time and space, a love unbounded by chaos or darkness even, the God who is above all, through all, and in all, that amazing God. We hear about that God again in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. In this Word, all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And then at Christmas, we heard this inconceivable news, that the Word that spoke creation into being from the very beginning and that can spin worlds and planets, this Word actually enters into the world in the flesh, in Jesus, for us to more fully see, experience, and live in this inconceivable love of God. But to really perceive the power of this Word, it seems from today's gospel and from other stories in the Bible, it takes a personal encounter with Jesus before we can really see, really get it. This Lenten season, we heard several of those stories, such personal encounters with Jesus that may seem inconceivable, and yet every one of those encounters with Jesus leads to a transformed life. Nicodemus, coming to Jesus in the dark of the night, trying to perceive with his mind what Jesus is all about. And when Jesus says, in order to even see what I'm talking about, this kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And he goes, what? Inconceivable. When he finally gets it, truly sees later on, he becomes one of the courageous men who comes to bury the body of Jesus. Lavishly, we hear, because he brought 100 pounds of expensive ointments and oils to anoint Jesus' body. Inconceivable, except for Nicodemus. Or the man born blind, remember that story. The religious leaders, the townspeople, even the disciples think it's about pinning the blame on the right people. And right before their eyes, for heaven's sakes, they miss the very miracle of a man born blind who receives his sight. Inconceivable, especially to the religious leaders who are so blinded by their Sabbath rules that they can't see what's right before them. Inconceivable, except for the blind man, of course, who can now see, and not just with his eyes, but with his heart. Or the Samaritan woman at the well, with the naughty reputation. The townspeople, to them, inconceivable that she could ever belong in their civilized society. But when she encounters Jesus, in Jesus, God's all-knowing and all unconditional love. Think about this. He sees right through her and still accepts her for who she is. And then she becomes, for that narrow-minded community, a vessel herself of the living water of God. God's unconditional love. Inconceivable. But not to her. Or how about the raising of Lazarus? Who can blame Mary and Martha and all the Pharisees who were there at the tomb? From their limited perception, Lazarus is dead and likely to remain so. After all, he's been dead for 4 days, Martha tells us. Instead, Jesus demonstrates how God has the power to defeat even death. Inconceivable, but not to Lazarus. And today, this Easter day, we encounter the most inconceivable situation of all. Mary Magdalene, the first disciple of Jesus to risk going to the tomb. And what does she see from her distressed, grief-stricken perspective? The tomb is empty, and all she can conclude is that somebody has snatched the body. She even encounters two angels in the tomb, and she still doesn't get it. And then, get this, to top it off, the risen Lord Jesus, beautiful Savior, King of creation, everything we sing about him, he appears, makes a personal appearance just for her. And what? She thinks he's just the gardener. But in that next moment, when Jesus calls her by name, Mary, her eyes are open. The light blinds her practically as she sees, finally sees, as this light pierces her soul. And in a society where women couldn't even be witnesses in the court of law, Mary Magdalene becomes the first Christian witness to the resurrection of our Lord. Inconceivable, but not to Mary Magdalene. Here we are, proclaiming it today. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And yet, how often do you and I look at what's going on around us, the situations we're facing, and we don't get it? It seems inconceivable that Christ's power and presence could make any difference in what we're going through. How often do we not see, and we treat Jesus like Mary did, like he's just the gardener? There's a poem written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning that I just love. It says, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every living bush is aflame with God. And those who perceive it take off their shoes." How I long for you and for me to experience those kinds of personal encounters with Jesus, where we see, we truly see beyond our cynicism, beyond our sorrow, beyond our fears, beyond our narrow, limited perceptions, really see what's possible when we let the risen Lord into our lives. Because he is risen, risen indeed. And therefore, he's right here where you are, right this moment. He's here right now, unlimited by time and space. He's here, even in the most inconceivable of situations. Lee Dameron, one of our members here at Lord of Life, was the first here at our church to be diagnosed with coronavirus, 36 years old, an employee of St. Luke Hospital, and that's where he contracted it. And he gave me permission to share his story with you today. When I heard he'd been admitted to the hospital, I called him and to see how he was handling this. And he was about ready to be admitted to the intensive care unit because he was in such bad shape. So I just, "How are you doing, Lee?" And he said, "Well, thanks, Pastor, but I'm okay. You know what? If I don't make it through this, I'm going to heaven. And if I do make it through this, that's okay too." You hear that? 36 years old, inconceivable. What was he perceiving that we miss when we're scared and threatened? Just this. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose again that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living. Lee was well enough to go home this past Monday, thank God. And you know what he said? "All I want to do is get well enough so I could go back to the hospital where he contracted coronavirus, by the way, so he could help other people who have gotten sick." Inconceivable! But not to Lee. What else can be different when we truly encounter, perceive, see, experience God's eternal, ever-present, risen word in our lives? Well, disagreements and divisions among us lose their significance. Cultural, political, even, yes, Wealth and status divisions, religious divisions, family divisions, all the above, in the light of God's eternal love, they don't matter. In fact, those divisions don't even exist in the kingdom of God. They're just things we've made up in our minds, out of our fear and out of our judgmentalism and out of our sinful perceptions of self-absorbedness. They don't even exist. St. Peter saw this when Jesus spoke to him in the vision that Pastor David just read to us a little bit ago. Peter was being called to minister to a Roman centurion, a non-Jew named Cornelius. Now, Jews were not supposed to associate with such unclean types as him. So in Peter's narrow-minded view of outsiders, bless his heart, he thought it inconceivable that Jesus could have died for this kind of a man too. But in this vision, Jesus says, "Peter, what God has made clean, you will not call unclean." And finally, when Cornelius arrives, begging for enlightenment into who Jesus is and what this is all about, Peter finally sees. He says, "I get it. I truly perceive now that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him is acceptable to him." And what about the ways we can be so critical of ourselves? I'm not good looking enough. I haven't been successful like I'd hoped to be. I don't measure up. I don't fit in. You know what? All of that is baloney. It's something we've just made up in our minds, in the light of God's eternal love. St. Paul, at one point, was putting himself down, and he had a word from Jesus. It was this: "My grace is sufficient for you. For guess what? My power is made perfect in your weaknesses." Inconceivable? Not in the light of the risen Lord. Later on, Paul says this: "By the grace of God, I am who I am, and God's grace toward me was not in vain." You can put that on my tombstone. Because who are you and I to disagree with God's opinion of us? This past week, I got an Easter greeting from a long-ago counseling client of mine in Milwaukee. In our first meeting, I asked her how I could be helpful to her, and she said, "Well, I'm a borderline personality disorder," and she got out a bunch of papers. She said, "See?" I said, "Well, where did you get that from?" And she said, "Well, my former therapist told me that that's what I am, and she showed me all the evidence, all the things that show me that this is exactly what I am." And I was a little taken aback, but I said, "Well, let's put that aside for a minute. What do you want different in your life?" So we start talking about that, because that's something you can do some about. And by the end of that session, she had some hope that maybe she could have some things different in her life. So I said this to her: "You know what? I want you to try on a new diagnosis." And she said, "Well, what is it?" And she got her pen out. She was ready to take notes on the symptomology. And I said, "Here's your diagnosis: child of God. You are never less than a child of God. That's your new diagnosis." And it took some time, but she sure got better, and she started really believing it, to the point where she didn't have to come back and pay me for counseling anymore. But now, whenever she sends me an update letter, like she did this last week, you know how she signs it? "Susan, child of God." Inconceivable. Not to Susan. So, maybe you doubt that the resurrection can make any difference in your life. Inconceivable, you say? Well, Somehow, I don't think that word means what you think it means.